You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800, Camden, Philadelphia.
Hello, Father DeLacy here, and I owe a great debt of gratitude to the In His Sign Radio ministry. It was this radio ministry that I listened to when I was going from being a lukewarm Catholic to an engaged Catholic, and this ministry really majorly affected the Catholic that I am today. Kathleen McCarthy in particular has an uncanny ability to speak to the heart, and when she speaks to the heart, she speaks with God's love, with His grace, and with His mercy. I can honestly say that I am a better Catholic, a better man of God, and have experienced the healing and joy of the gospel because of the great ministry of Kathleen McCarthy. And so I encourage others to listen to her so that they can experience the beautiful work that God does through her beautiful words.
God bless everyone. Dr. Anton Raimondi and I celebrate the joy of God's word with each one of you, and it's so beautiful to have a great gospel on Sunday. It's comforting to those who are generous, loving, and forgiving, but also a challenge to all of us who suffer from lack of trust in God, not willing to forgive, and also not be sensitive to the needs of others. So welcome, Dr. Anton, and it's a great gospel today, isn't it?
Yes, it's a great gospel. It's legendary, and it's a lot of things are in there to discuss, and just very important for us to know. So, yes, and it's also the first day of fall today. So we just finished summer, and here we are with the new season, and we're ready to go.
So let's pray that we don't fall apart, but we fall in love again with Jesus as He takes care of the poor, and blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs in the kingdom of heaven. So let's pray now for each other that we may listen to God's word and may it take flesh in each one of us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who manifest your almighty power over all by pardoning and showing mercy, bestow, we pray, your grace abundantly upon us and make the hastening to attain your promises heirs to the treasures of heaven. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in unity of the Holy Spirit, in the intercession of our Blessed Mother, and all the saints in our families and friends, who gave us the gift of faith and loved us unconditionally, so we may bring hope and healing to ourselves and those we love. So bless Dr. Anton and I, and all those that are tuning in today, Lord Jesus. Direct our actions by a gracious inspiration. So whatever we do, with a thought, word, and deed, we'll always begin with the gift of the Holy Spirit as a plan for our life, but also the power to accomplish it. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Anton, you want to read the gospel? We'll start right in with the gospel because it's so powerful. And the rest of the readings, I think, will make a lot of sense.
Sure. Okay. So this is the Gospel of the Lord from St. Luke. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "There was a rich man who dressed in purple garments and fine linen and dined sumptuously each day. And lying at his door was a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who would gladly have eaten his fill of the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Dogs even used to come and lick his sores. When the poor man died, he was carried away by angels to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. And from the netherworld, where he was in torment, he raised his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. He cried out, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am suffering torment in these flames. Abraham replied, My child, remember that you received what was good during your lifetime, while Lazarus likewise received what was bad. But now he is comforted here, whereas you are tormented. Moreover, between us and you, a great chasm is established to prevent anyone from crossing who might wish to go from our side to yours, or from your side to ours. He said, Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers. So, so that he may warn them, lest they too come to this place of torment. But Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. He said, Oh no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Then Abraham said, If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. So it's amazing, isn't it, Anton, how apathy and indifference, you know, it can be so full of selfishness that we even miss the opportunity and the blessing of taking care of the poor in our own life. And notice what God's saying, you know, is that, as the rabbis used to say, the rich help the poor in this world, but the poor help the rich in the world to come. Because our true treasures is in heaven, so that we constantly have to check ourselves, are we building a kingdom here on earth, and it's all vanity and woe to us who are selfish. Or else, like St. Paul, we strive for the greater gifts of always being loving, forgiving, kind, and compassionate, bearing with each other. And also Matthew 25, remember, says what? Well, we judge that we take care of giving a drink of water to the thirsty, to the hungry, clothe the naked, as well as visit the priest, all the spiritual works of mercy. And the name Lazarus means God is my help. It might be good for all of us to be like Lazarus, huh? Not to be confused with Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, but I'm sure he needed help too when he was died and 4 days in a tomb, and his sister called upon Jesus to come. So, Anton, I want to share your thoughts on this beautiful gospel.
Well, thank you, Monsignor. Yes, just that, you know, from the commentaries, and many times I love sharing from the commentaries from the Navarre Bible, and I highly recommend it. And there's a few things that that need to be talked about here. Like, in particular, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees here, he was also trying to help people understand that there is, you know, survival of the soul after death. So although he was talking to the Pharisees, I'm wondering if the Sadducees, who didn't believe in an afterlife, were also listening in. So in one sense, he was also emphasizing how correct the Pharisees were in believing that there is an afterlife. And but not only that, that there's also punishment in the afterlife. Because if I'm not mistaken, the Jews also thought that there wasn't any punishment. I think that's what the Sadducees had. And then at the same time, this is also the Catholic teaching about particular judgment, that when each of us dies, we will be particularly judged whether we go to heaven, hell, or spend time in purgatory. And so here, even though the poor man, Lazarus, was suffering in this life, and the rich man had it made, the Jews at the time looked like they believed that if you were rich, that means you were doing God's will, and if you were poor and suffering, that means somehow you did wrong. And so Jesus, with this story, twists it the other way around, that good people actually can suffer and they suffer in the name of, you know, of loving God and loving neighbor. And so this was also very encouraging for those who were poor and suffering and sick and disabled, because now they had hope that they too can go to heaven. And it didn't mean that they're going to go to hell just because they're poor and suffering, but many Jews at the time thought that that's what it meant. And see, so here it was like surprising. And the other thing that was surprising to me when I was reading this commentary was that part about dogs. When I used to read here and I said that even dogs used to come and lick his sores, I was thinking, oh, the dogs are so compassionate to Lazarus by, you know, licking his sores. But according to this commentary, it says the dogs actually did not alleviate Lazarus' suffering. They actually increased it. Because the way the Jews looked at dogs, they were thinking the dogs were unclean and they weren't used as domesticated animals like we know them now. So it actually made it worse for Lazarus for the dogs to lick his sores. And so that was surprising to me. So there's a lot of things in here, Monsignor, that just, you know, that people may not know some of the teachings of the church. And it's very rich with this. Like, who knows? Like, here some people were thinking, is this rich man in purgatory or is he in hell? I think Scott Hahn even talked about that, because he was making the point where some people say, well, why does this rich man have compassion for his brothers? And why does Abraham, you know, call the rich man my child, like so lovingly, if he's in hell? But then at the same time, you know, he's in torment. So, you know, there's both sides of the story. Is he really, really in hell, or is he really suffering in purgatory? I don't know. I was always assuming it's hell. And any comments, Monsignor?
Yeah. And the Jews, remember at this time, there was no teaching on purgatory. Just either go to heaven or you go to hell, you know. And so that it's pretty clear that, as you said, there's a dividing line between heaven and hell. And the point that St. Luke is making is that we have this life to test to see whether we want to be with God or want to be on our own, because at the same time, God is always inviting us to a deeper relationship with him. It's up to us to resolve and to decide whether we want to continue to live a life where we think we're God, you know, and also I'm willing to take care of another. Because remember, the commandment of God is we should, even in the Jews, you have to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, and soul. But in the sense, we prove it by the way we love ourselves and also love our neighbor, which means you have to take care of them. You have to be responsible. Someone said that not only do we need a Statue of Liberty to welcome people, but also we need a Statue of Responsibility in our country so to make sure that there's no freedom, there's no sins, sadness, and death unless we constantly reach out and be responsible for using the grace and blessings that God has given us for the good, the salvation of all. Because we want to build a kingdom of culture of life. That's the kingdom that God wants us to build. And notice that even in hell, is that the rich man treating Lazarus like he's still a slave, you know? Do this, do that, give me, call upon Abraham to do all that. And we know once our relationship of death, don't fall upon the mercy of God. We can't change our situation once we...
Yes. Also here, if I may also point out a couple of more things, is, you know, this parable, this story is so rich with, you know, Catholic doctrine. The part here where we may overlook is that, you know, here that when Lazarus died, he was carried away by angels, plural. And, you know, we do have our guardian angel. But here there's also a tradition that, you know, I think there's also a poem or a song about how two angels will help you know, escort the person to heaven. And so here it says in plural that, you know, this Lazarus was carried by angels to the bosom of Abraham. But also in that same sentence, it also implies that there's this third place. I know that the teaching hasn't come out yet about purgatory, but the third place meaning besides heaven and hell, because we know that Jesus didn't open up the gates of heaven yet because he didn't, you know, die yet and rise on Easter Sunday. So, but yet here we know that Abraham is alive, and God, because God is the God of the living, not the dead. So even though Abraham's body is in the grave, so but it shows that there's this other place. And so I found in the catechism, it's St. Pius V, his catechism, it says that this Abraham's bosom refers to the place or state in which the souls of the just before the coming of Christ the Lord were received and were without experiencing any sort of pain, but they were supported by the blessed hope of redemption, and they enjoyed peaceful repose. And that to liberate these holy souls that were in the bosom of Abraham, they were expecting Jesus to descend down to them. And so he did, Jesus did, of course, we know that when he died on Good Friday and then went to descend to the dead. And so, yeah, so this is just, again, proof that, you know, the of also of this, you know, limbo of the fathers or, you know, purgatory, and that the angels will help carry us to heaven.
Yeah, and also angels are messengers, you know, that telling us God's will. But also you said, and the angels that we believe in, Pope Benedict assures us, they're ready for battle, you know, make sure the last temptations before we're sick or dying.
Yeah.
As well as any worry about past sins, that we forgive ourselves. And that's why we call the priest of the church when we're dying, to make sure that we're fortified by the sacraments. Receive the Eucharist and as well as the anointing of the sick and reconciliation. So it's very important to be at peace with yourself. So we haven't been in reconciliations for a while, especially after the summer vacation. Please come and enjoy the gift of God's mercy. You know? Because we see in the first reading there, woe to those who do not take care of the poor. And I'm sure all of us have neglected. Maybe we didn't do anything wrong, but the sin of omission is very important, isn't it, Todd?
It is, yeah. I think there's some great saint had talked about how there's probably more people in hell for the sins of omission than the sins of commission, you know. So it's something we really need to look at, examine ourselves in confession or general confession.
This is the first reading.
So the first reading is from Amos. Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, woe to the complacent in Zion, lying upon beds of ivory, stretched comfortably on their couches. They eat lambs taken from the flock and calves from the stall. Improvising to the music of the harp, like David, they devise their own accompaniment. They drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the best oils. Yet they are not made ill by the collapse of Joseph. Therefore, now they shall be the first to go into exile, and their wanton revelry shall be done away with. The word of the Lord. Thanks Amen. Be to God.
So when we, you know, say, drink, eat, and be merry, it's not the way it's supposed to be, isn't it, Anton? We certainly have to celebrate the blessings of God and Mass and prayer. But only as we praise God do we realize our duty and responsibility is to worship, to fast and pray, to learn more about our faith, as well as act in charity. So the corporal works of mercy, you know, as well as the spiritual work of mercy, you know, to bring back those who are sinners. We have a sacred responsibility not only to go back to church ourselves, but invite those in your family, those who will, and tell them the blessings that you received, peace of mind, courage, the ability to be more energized rather than be paralyzed by the world. And also that social media does not run your life, but God's peace. It's interesting, Anton, that the apple symbol is a bitten apple. When Adam and Eve bit the apple, that's where we have all the chaos, the confusion, and division in mind and heart. But it's Jesus on the tree of the cross that redeemed us and sanctified us. I told the children the last couple of days at Mass that when St. John and our Blessed Mother are looking at Jesus on the cross in our church here, they're totally focused on Jesus looking up. Whereas Mary Magdalene down on her knees, looking at a skull, thinking that, how can the Savior who forgave my sins die? And I'm sure it went through her mind that, was she actually forgiven? Or was it just a fake or whatever? But you know, she was indicated. It was on Easter Sunday. She sang Hallelujah. Was chosen by God to be the apostle to apostles, to bring the truth that death and the devil cannot conquer God, but rather God shocks them, the devil, by rising from the dead. And certainly the devil would be shocked us if we make a choice, a resolution, no matter how sinful we are, to receive again the sacrament of reconciliation. Is that a powerful blessing and invitation, Anton?
It is. It's a great point that you bring that up, because it's true, you know, how Apple started, you know, of all things, they had a combination, yes, of that bitten apple, you know, from both Adam and Eve. And also it had, you know, the rainbow colors, which is has a different meaning for us, for society today. We know the rainbow was God's symbol in the sky after Noah and the flood, to show his promise that a flood like that won't happen again, and it had seven colors. But the rainbow today, and I'm not sure if the apple symbol had that rainbow of six colors, how it is being misused today. But you know, that also calls to mind about how, you know, symbols are misused. Like for instance, like in the French Revolution, or the Reign of Terror, there were people, from what I understand, that used to wear a necklace around that had a symbol of the guillotine. And so they put the fear of death to people, that they were the ones who were going to get these people guillotined if they didn't comply. Whereas we Catholic Christians wear the crucifix around our neck, and to show that the symbol of death for the Romans has been changed into a symbol of victory and life for us. And so symbols are very important, because they have deeper meanings than just what we look at it, such as the apple on the iPhone. And then how you're mentioned about the skull, you know, there's also a tradition that some priests used to preach with a skull next to them at the pulpit during Lent, to help people understand that, you know, our life is so short and we will be, you know, turn into dust. And so I remember hearing, you know, some great preachers talk about that custom. And then some people may see some of the crucifixes, that there's a skull and crossbone underneath the feet of Jesus, to help us recall that underneath Jesus, tradition holds that it might have been Adam's body buried somewhere deep below where Jesus was crucified. So there's a lot of symbolism there that has real deep meaning.
Yeah, I love it in these readings. And then we have Brother Confirmation reminds us in the responsorial song, praise the Lord, my soul. Where we, like Lazarus' name means, God is my help. We trust in the mercy and forgiveness of God. And we can always call him. So now we, together we pray the responsorial. Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Hallelujah.
Blessed is he who keeps his faith forever, secure justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets captives free. Blessed is the, praise the Lord, oh my soul. The Lord gives sight to the blind, the Lord raises up those who are bowed down, the Lord loves the just, the Lord protects the strangers. Fatherless and the widow he sustains, but the way of the wicked he thwarts. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God is Zion for generations.
That beautiful. Praise the Lord, my soul.
We want justice, but God goes beyond justice. It's mercy, you know. Because when we die, as Ms. Mezak reminded me this week that we have an advocate, and that's Jesus Christ, who will stand between us and the Father when we're judged, and he will assure us, mind the Father as well as us, of all the kindness, all the ways that we passed on the mercy of God and the strength of God, and how we sacrifice our life for the good of each other. So that it's very important that we develop a personal relationship with Jesus now so he knows who we are. And also that he constantly thanks us as well as we praise God together with Jesus. We give honor to the glory for allowing us, give us the blessing to do good works. Isn't that the way it works in Anton? That advocate is always there for us.
Yes, for sure. This song definitely talks about all the different, works of mercy and how Jesus has justice and mercy for us. And then it also talks about there how there's certain vengeance that the Lord will have against where it talks about, you know, the widows he sustains, right? The orphans, and he protects the strangers, and you know, and so God is on our side. He watches out for us, and he wants us to know. And that's why we're praising the Lord with our whole mind, body, and soul. You know, we give it all to him. And he wants us to give our hearts and soul to him. So, yeah, I love this psalm. It's beautiful.
And then the reading of St. Paul to Timothy. Why don't you read that, Anton?
Sure. And then we'll discuss that after the break, right?
Yes.
Okay. So this is from Timothy. But you, man of God, pursue righteousness, devotion, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Compete well for the faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called. When you made the noble confession in the presence of many witnesses, I charge you before God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who gave testimony under Pontius Pilate for the noble confession, to keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the blessed and only ruler will make manifest at the proper time, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, and whom no human being has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. The
Amen.
Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Isn't it amazing that St. Paul was an athlete, you know, and he's coaching the young Timothy there about the best offense and the best defense is a good offense. So let's
Amen.
Pursue righteousness and goodness and take a break now, and afterwards we'll offer you some ways in which you can truly build the kingdom of God in a culture of life, love, and mercy through prayer and hope. And tomorrow, the feast of Padre Pio. He's certainly a man who took on the sufferings of the world and yet brought hope and healing. He taught us how to be holy as Jesus holy. So tune in. We'll be back in a few minutes. God bless.
My name is Mario D'Adamo, and I have been a faithful listener to In His Sign Radio Ministry since 1990, and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906. Or on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everyone, as we continue our discussion on reflection on the Sunday readings, the story of the poor beggar Lazarus and the rich man. And we take time to welcome you all to our golf tournament on October the 10th, which is our biggest fundraiser. So we ask you to contact the radio program if you could join us so that we can have a little fun together and play, as well as pray that our wonderful ministry, bringing the Word of God, will continue. And also we thank all those who support us at this time through prayer, finances, and all of our volunteers so that we can continue the great joy of bringing good news when there's so many bad news around. Anton, you want to continue our reflection?
Sure, yes. So this is from the St. Paul to the Timothy. And as we were discussing in weeks prior, too, that, Timothy is this new bishop that St. Paul is taking under his wings. And he starts off this reading that it kind of goes by past people's ears when they hear it. But it starts off by saying, "But you, man of God." And so I wanted to focus a little bit on that. When that term man of God is used, it actually has it's a special expression that's used in the Old Testament for men who perform some sort of special mission from God. And so whether that's talking about Moses or Elijah, Elisha or Samuel, that expression, man of God, is used. But here, since St. Paul is talking to Timothy, a young bishop, it also refers to people like yourselves, Monsignor, because you have this ministerial priesthood, that you're a priest consecrated to God, and you too are a man of God. And so what this brings to mind is an appreciation of the priesthood. And I'm not saying that to curry favor for you, Monsignor, or the fact that my own son's a priest. I'm just showing how the love that I have for priesthood in general, because God gives us the priest to help us. And what we lay people don't realize is when God gives us a priest, or gives us priests, I should say, that, you know, yes, it's a sacrament, but there's this transformation that's mysterious to the person, like yourself, Monsignor, my son, or other priests, you know, that they become, you know, the person of Christ as a, you know, persona Christi, and also become that mediator for us to go to Jesus. And so it's huge to be called a man of God and to be consecrated to our Lord. And the other part I wanted to bring out was that you mentioned right before the break as well, is that, you know, St. Paul talks about how, you know, to fight the good fight, and hear how St. Paul loves sports and how he also loves to use these military terms. He used it in Corinthians and Ephesians and Colossians and here in Timothy. But this is also where we get the idea that God loves a good fight. And St. Paul knows that, you know, and he uses this terminology because we are the church militant. We're fighting here for the church. We're, you know, to ward off evil, but also so we can make it to heaven and save souls. Your thoughts, Senior.
And Peter Kreft, that man is you, gave a beautiful talk about the fact that, you know, the real enemy is Satan. You know? He's the one that seduced, continued to tempt us to bite the apple of self-gratification instead of persevering in faith. The sin of, as we saw the rich man, we're so absorbed by ourselves and narcissism that we don't even see the poor people. And yet they're the ones that we need to help in order to earn our own salvation. And also that we have to respect and honor each other no matter what role we have. So that even myself as a priest, you know, it's scandalous when we look for taking care of ourselves and neglecting the poor. Not that we don't take care of ourselves. It's just wonderful when we are all co-responsibles for the building of the church. But also today, with the cell phones and constant noise and aggravation, we need to be quiet and still and listen and know that there's only one God. And the more we love God with our whole mind, heart, and soul, the more we know who we are as mediators. You know, the priest certainly has a tremendous role because we are the only ones that can bless the bread and wine and becomes the actual living presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity. We're the only ones that can offer sacrament of reconciliation and assure you that certainly God forgives and pay the price for our sins, but also look into somebody's eyes when they're troubled, worried, whether God really loves them. Is it true that he forgives them? And also, as I said, not only to receive absolution, they're sure of that, but also when we go home and begin to practice spiritual corporal works of mercy, when we forgive and care for others, that's when you really hit a home run, right?
Well, yeah, this is St. Paul is amazing. You're talking to Timothy. Again, he's mentoring a young bishop. And what you said there, right, is right on, Monsignor, and that's why I just love being with you, and your analysis and commentary of Scripture is like no wonder why you're a Monsignor. And so we do well to listen to you, Monsignor. You have great spiritual advice. You know I go to confession to you, too, so I love your advice. And here, you know, when St. Paul talks about confession, not only does he mean, you know, when we confess our sins, but here in particular he means that when we give a noble confession in the presence of witnesses, he was referring to the people who would be baptized, that they say these in front of people, because they were adults at this time, and they would have to proclaim it in front of so many. But then at the same time, Jesus made a noble confession, not that he did anything wrong. He was confessing in front of Pilate that, yes, that he is the Lord, he's the Messiah, and he did that in his own Father, God the Father, and in front of Pontius Pilate. And so some people, when they read this, they may not understand, well, what do they mean exactly by the word confession here? It's really about baptism for us, confessing that we believe and have faith in the Catholic faith, and then that Jesus was confessing that he is the Messiah, that he is, you know, the one, the Messiah to sit at God's right hand. So there's a lot behind these, you know, writings of St. Paul. And there's one other thing here, too. In this particular translation, I noticed that they use the word compete well for the faith, that in this version of the New American Bible, they use the word compete well for the faith. But in the other, other translation, the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, the Catholic edition, it actually uses the term fight the good fight for the faith, whereas here it just says compete well for the faith. But, you know, essentially it's similar, you know, but we have, when you compete, you fight, you know, for something. I just had to bring that up. Monsignor.
We're not in competition with each other, you know. Today, Sunday I was talking to Father Bellapita, your pastor, as we encourage each other, and then today Father Archibald, your parochial vicar,
yeah. Yes,
and it's a pray for more unity among the priests too. That we take time to encourage each other, to be with each other, to help each other. You know, is it Father Gill, the little sisters honored him at the gala a few weeks ago. It's wonderful when we see brother priest. You know, as well as Bishop McGinnis was is buried today, and a wonderful man of God. I met him when he was a young priest working with CYO and helped so many youth discover their place in the church. So he was always a real man of faith. And he was the one Cardinal Regali asked to work with us starting Man Up Philly 15 years ago. It's amazing when we work together, priests and bishops, and encouraging the lay people, as Archbishop Perez now, with asking us to be missionary disciples.
Yeah.
But it has to start at the top. So please pray that my brother priest and I, that we all recognize the sacred stewardship that we have to lead, as well as to be co-responsible with the lady to do great things, as well as the wonderful feminine genius of the religious sisters and nuns and lay teachers to staff our school and prep program. It's amazing the army that we have if we all work together, isn't it?
It is, and that's why it's so good to have that fraternity, that brotherhood with the priests. I remember my son recently, this past summer, he went with some of his fellow priest brothers that they were ordained together, and they drove down to EWTN for 5 days of retreat. And so it was just great for them to be together and, you know, get to celebrate Mass and also separately. But it's also just good to have that brotherhood And, to, you know, because it can be very tough, of course, for you priests nowadays, because, you know, there's less parishes and less priests. And so many times there's just one, or if you're lucky, to have a second priest there at the parish. So it is good because, you know, God, Jesus set up disciples two by two. And so it's really good to have at the very least one other priest friend to have come, you know, go out and do things together.
Yeah, so it's very sad that, you know, actually upset, you know, when Father Jonathan left here as my parochial vicar. But
yes,
at the same time, I'm very blessed with the Legionaries of Christ that volunteered, and I'm training these young men to, you know, do pastoral work, you know, and the rest of them have been doing spiritual direction. So Father Reuben, today, we're so excited to finally get into the hospital and visit the sick there and anointing. And Father Aaron's been teaching in school. And yeah, Father Scott's, we were together, the Catholic leaders, you know. It's always, and people really enjoy that, don't they, Anton, the laity? When they see us together, then they know that they could be better husbands, better wives, better friends, their relationships.
Oh, yes. And then just also I wanted to give a plug for how you run your parish. You know, it's one of the busiest parishes I've ever seen, and there's so much activity there. Your parishioners are really engaged in their faith. So God bless you for really running a great parish. And just also how they love going to the different Bible studies, prayer groups. There's so many things happening at your parish. It's incredible, and it, to me, it's one of the shining stars in our parish, in our archdiocese, that the way you run it, Monsignor. So,
yep,
and that was great that you know how you were you know, mentoring, you know, Father Rice, and you know, he's learned from one of the best. So I know he's well equipped. And so you're one of these mentors, just like St. Paul was mentoring Timothy, just like in this letter.
Well, that's what I learned. You know, if you don't empower the priests you work with and our wonderful deacons, you know, we have three here, plus the two others working in other parishes, another one on the way, is that you got to constantly build leadership, you know. That was the key to St. Paul when he was able to move from church to church. Because he saw people were gifted and reminded them that God lives in them and loves through them, and also to look for other people. Tonight I'll be going over I've interviewed all the parents, but tonight for school we have our third meeting with the parents to make sure that they work along with the teachers and all. So it's very important that we remind people who they are as Catholics. At least they know in their conscience whether they're in the Lord or out of the Lord, because we don't know that we're blessed until we pass it on. And as I always tell you, I'm trying to be the laziest pastor in the world. It hasn't worked yet. But the important thing is that when you have a whole army, you know, some over couple hundred leaders, and then they go in adoration, learning. It's a great sign that there's hope and healing. Because
yes,
we really have to fight the battle. Because Satan is always dividing us, you know. But Jesus is uniting us. But we have to have a common enemy. And we also have our Savior who has won the victory. So we're just sharing in the good news. That's the
claim,
isn't it?
Yes. You know, Monsignor, I was looking back at the gospel, and there was a couple of things there that you just reminded me about. Would you mind if I make a few more comments on that gospel reading?
Please, because it might be a good time for me. I better get ready for the meeting, Anton.
Sure. Okay, go ahead. I'll
Christian soldier, all right? God bless.
Yes. All right, Monsignor. So, brothers and sisters, I just wanted to thank Monsignor for being with us. He has to leave now, but so just for the remaining minutes, I wanted to add to this, to the gospel commentaries, where, remember I was saying how there's so, it's so rich with Catholic teaching here, and we get engrossed with the story, but we don't know embedded in this is so much Catholic doctrine. Like, here's one part where at the end where I just wanted to bring to your attention, where it said how this Lazarus and the rich man was, you know, recognized Lazarus, and he recognized Abraham. And remember, they were separated. Abraham was, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago before all this happened. And here, the rich man was still thinking he could boss Lazarus around and is actually appealing to Abraham to send Lazarus as a servant to him. And then at the same time, you could see that even though they're dead, you know, their bodies are dead and their souls are alive, that this rich man had still concern for his brothers and knew that they were going the wrong way, or they needed to be warned, as the term was. So the rich man, quote, was saying, "Then I beg you, Father," he was referring to Father Abraham, "send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that so that he may warn them, lest they too come to this place." So what I wanted to point out is the people in the afterlife, if God allows, they are still aware of what we are doing here on earth. So some of you who have saw or heard my testimony, I talk about how my grandparents had passed away. And then when my father had a near-death experience, he was able to meet his parents who had passed away 20, 30 years prior, and they knew what was happening to me and our family. And so he was telling my dad to go back. And so here's the same thing where we see how this rich man was concerned for his five brothers, and he wanted Lazarus to go back and tell his five brothers and warn them about the place that he's at so they don't come here. So this goes pointing to the fact that if God allows, that those souls who are even in hell or purgatory, that they are allowed, and heaven, of course, that they are allowed to know what we are doing, provided God wills that. And then so here is Abraham talking to this rich man and saying tenderly, he says, Abraham replies tenderly, and he says, "My child, remember that you received what was good during your lifetime, whereas Lazarus likewise received what was bad. And now he is comforted here, whereas you are tormented." So it was flip-flop, and this was a major sea change for the Jews, because, again, what this was pointing to the Jews, that, you know, they thought, oh, if you're rich, that means you must have done something good. God is favoring you, and that you must not have sinned or something. That's why you have this great life. Not so fast. Here we see for sure that our Lord is explaining that's a misunderstanding. It doesn't necessarily mean if a person is rich that that everything is fine with them and God. And in fact, that's why, like that first test, that first reading we had from Timothy, that was actually the title of that that part from Amos, excuse me, was talking about how unfair it was. I'm trying to turn to that page right now with Timothy, excuse me, with Amos, and how it was essentially, oh, here it is. The title of that chapter 6 in Amos, when I read it, it actually says, "A life of luxury gives a false sense of security." That was the heading of the chapter 6 of Amos. A life of luxury gives a false sense of security. And so that actually, ties in with this reading, this gospel reading about the rich man. He had a life of luxury. He had a false sense of security that he must be, quote, a good man, a good person. But he wasn't a man of God, just like in Timothy, the second letter. Apparently, you can see that he was in a place of torment, and it looks like, as we heard, that this is most likely hell, although other people were raising points that, well, are you sure it's hell? Because why does Abraham call him tenderly my child, and why does this rich man have concern for his own brothers? If he's in hell, why would he even care? And so that's what some people say. So maybe he's in the lowest levels of purgatory that seem like hell, and that's why he's there. But then here's the key, in my opinion. Again, this is my opinion, and any better theologian who knows can correct me on this. But the part that seems to speak to me where this is hell is where Abraham says that, moreover, between us and you, a great chasm is established to prevent anyone from crossing who might wish to go from our side to yours or from your side to ours. So, for we know that the people in purgatory one day will be purged of their sins, and they will be able to go leave purgatory to go into heaven. So those people in purgatory are able to cross to the other side in time. And so here, Abraham's saying there's a chasm here that prevents people from crossing one way to the other, and your side to our side or our side to your side. And so that actually kind of bolsters the argument that this is hell, not the deep recesses of purgatory. And so, you know, be that as it may, so that if this truly, in fact, is hell, this guy still is aware of what's happening to his own brothers who are still alive. So what does this mean for us, brothers and sisters? We who are in the church militant, in other words, here living on earth, we need to help the souls in purgatory. We need to pray for them so their souls can be released from purgatory, so they can go into heaven, and they'll have even more effectiveness in their prayers for us, because they can advocate for us and to go to Jesus, who is the only mediator, who then offers sacrifice to our God and Father at His right hand. So I urge you, brothers and sisters, to look at this gospel. Read it and read it over again. Open your scripture up and then look at the notes. If not, find this Navarre Bible Commentary, or look at Cornelius Lapide's commentaries, or other good commentaries out there from Scott Hahn as well. He has a good series as well. And then it just opens up even more. I hope when I share these commentaries, it does break open and unpack more deeper meanings for you. So when you go to church and worship, you'll hear the liturgy of the word in a different light, because the word of Scripture is the sword of the Spirit. So we can fight off the devil and the evil ones that try to harm us and make us trip up and fall. I thank you, everybody, for joining Monsignor and I. I hope you have a wonderful day and fall season, and God bless you all. Take care. This is Dr. Anton signing off.